with Emma and Andrew and Eden and Chloe and Levi. You guys are just, you are God's answer to us. And we are so grateful to the Lord and thankful that God has brought you to this place. We believe, Brent, that you are God's ordained shepherd leader of this church. And so in the spirit of Hebrews in chapter 13, we humbly submit to that. And we do that because we know that you watch and care for our souls. And it's exciting for me to be able to call you my pastor. I don't know what you're going to call me, but I call you my pastor. And I'm so grateful that you are going to be pastoring my wife and me, my family, and this local assembly. And now to the church that has been my heart and soul for 33 years. It's a joy to be able to address you from the Holy Text, and because that's really the only thing that matters. It's not about my words, it's about His Word. And so what I'd like just to remind you before I step aside formally is to remind you that we are a grace church. And what a grace church is, it's people who are redeemed by grace and stand in grace. Romans chapter 5. This is us. We are not identified by labels and terms that are thrown around in our conservative evangelical world. In denominationalism, we are standing in the grace of God. We want to be identified only through the text of Scripture. And so this particular church helps us understand what it means to be marked by grace. So I'm going to read through. I'm not going to read through and then go back. I just want to follow through because I only have a few minutes with you. And you've heard me preach on this church many times. This church at Antioch reminds me a lot of Virginia Beach. Antioch was on the Orontes River. Antioch was a town of 500,000 people, just like Virginia Beach. Had all kinds of individuals, a melting pot, people from Egypt and Persia, people from China, people from India, Greeks, Jews. It was a melting pot. In fact, as you read the text here in verse number 19, it says that there were scattered by the persecution that arose over Stephen all the way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and to Antioch, and they're speaking the word to none except the Jews. In other words, just a very small segment. In Virginia Beach, we have about 30,000 Filipinos. So if you could imagine in Antioch, there's about 30,000 Jews. And can you imagine going through that town and only speaking to those of one ethnicity? That's verse 19. But verse number 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, came into Antioch and they spoke to the Hellenists. And what were they doing? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Here's the first aspect, the first mark of a grace church. What flows from our lips to all of those who are defined by culture. That's a Hellenist. They're not defined by ethnicity. They're defined by culture. The cultures around them. The Egyptians and the Chinese and the Indians and the Greeks and the Jews are all living as those people in Antioch. There's no way to distinguish them in lifestyle. A lifestyle of wealth, a lifestyle of materialism, a lifestyle of immorality. This is who they were. And so into this town come unnamed missionaries. And when they come into the town, they are speaking, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. A diverse group of people, people defined by their culture. But these are people who are confronted with two very necessary things. Number one, Jesus. They have a need. He has come to save them from their sin. And many of those in Antioch did not know they have a need, just like here in Virginia Beach. People do not know that they have a need. It's amazing to sit down on an airplane and begin conversation, or at a restaurant and begin conversation with people, and they have no idea who Jesus is. No idea. So they came with the good news of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. See, there's a need. He's Savior, but He's also Lord. He is owner, master, sovereign. They have been their Lord. They have been their governor, and now they are confronted through the preaching of the good news that Jesus has come to save them and wipe away their sins and to become their owner and master and sovereign. So this is very important. A mark of a grace church is that they preach Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And this is important for us. We want to come to our fellowship here, and we'll send it to Pastor Brent. And as we send it to Pastor Brent, you will hear this preaching of Jesus. You will hear this preaching that he is our Lord. He is our master. He is our owner. But there's a second mark of a grace church. Not only the preaching of the Lord Jesus, but the second mark is phenomenal in verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." I love the first part, but that's not where my message is. The hand of the Lord's with them. It's an amazing metaphor showing the power of God upon them as they are preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice it says in the last part of the verse, "And a number of them believed and turned to the Lord." This is where you have two incredible terms side by side, because there are many people who are intellectual Christians. They know intellectually about Jesus, but these are people who have been absolutely overwhelmed and transformed. They believe, and epistrepho, they turned, they made a U-turn, and they're going another direction from their culture. They were defined as Hellenists. They were defined as people of their culture. And now they are making a U-turn, and now they are defined by something different than their culture. And this is what's so amazing. They believed and they turned. And notice what they turned to. It doesn't say the church, so that's true. But notice what the text says. They turned to who? What does your text say? To who? The Lord. They turned to the Lord. See, we are so overwhelmed with numbers, and we're so overwhelmed with trying to get bigger and better and faster and doing these things. We have forgotten why we are here. We are here to help people believe and be transformed, turn to the Lord, the one who is the owner, sovereign, master. This is a mark of a grace church, that preaching the Lord Jesus, a mark. They believe, they turn. There's transformation. Intellectual Christians do not move anyone to Jesus Christ. But people who have been transformed on the interior, there's been a renovation on the inside. This is what moves other people. So they look at your life, and now they begin to glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's another mark that I noticed. Look at verse 22 and 23. The change is so radical that the report comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And if you were to look on a map, Antioch in Syria, which is the third most powerful city in the Roman Empire, you have first Rome and then Alexandria down in Egypt. But here's this powerful city, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, as people are making their way into Antioch, which used to be just dominated by business and wealth and immorality. Now there's a group of people that's exploding who are transformed, and they are countercultural. And so this gets back to the church. They're at Jerusalem, and so they send Barnabas to Antioch, verse 22b, verse 23. And when he came, what does he see? It says he saw the grace of God, and he's absolutely thrilled. He saw the grace of God. How do you see a doctrine? How do you see this term, grace of God? How do you see that? Christianity, men and women, has visible results. Because here are people who were immersed in their culture, and now they believe, and there's an epistrepho, there's a turning around, there's a going a different direction, and as they go a different direction, the people are taking note, and as business people are coming into Antioch and going out and going back to Jerusalem, they are saying to the people of the church of Jerusalem, you won't believe what is taking place up there in Antioch. Really? People believing and turning? Of all ethnic diversity? And so they decide to send Barnabas. And when he comes, he sees the stamp of the grace of God. I love how the verse ends. It says that he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love what one commentator says when he says this is with fixed determination. There is a fixed determination. That these people, as Barnabas sees what is taking place and the excitement of their newfound faith and the amazing counterculture and the way that they are living their life among the people, as he says, listen, I just want you to remain faithful and I want you to have a fixed determination and don't swerve. Don't go back to the old way. It's a very necessary exhortation that you have here in the text. See, there are many people, when they see grace, they see license to do what I want to do. That's what they see. But the way that you really know that grace is seen is not what you do, it's how the pagan world sees you. How people see you when they walk into the midst of our fellowship and they hear the singing, when they see the fellowship going through difficult times, they see the stickability. When they are around you in business, what you say, you don't need to sign on the dotted line because you will follow through. In marriage, you follow through. In life, you follow through. Because the grace of God has been stamped on us. I mean, we are people who are redeemed and we are standing in grace. Romans 5. We are standing in grace. We have access to our great God because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and the righteousness that's provided by Him for us. See, we are a church, a group of people that have been called out by God to magnify His name. And what needs to be seen in our life, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, what needs to be seen in our life is that God really has transformed us. He really matters. I mean, the gospel really makes a difference. I notice another mark, if you will. Not just seeing the grace of God, but I love what verse 24 states. Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And, I love that, and a great many people were added, here it is again, to the Lord. A great many people are added to the Lord. You see, when people really are stamped by the grace of God, there is something on the inside that desires to share that. We will live a life that attracts people, but then we have to give the words, because without the hearing combined with faith, there will be no salvation experience. So there has to be more than just a life that's lived. There have to be lips that speak. And so that is taking place here in the text. And so many people are being added to the Lord. The ministry of Barnabas is phenomenal, but it's really not about Barnabas. He's a good man and he's full of faith and he has these wonderful accolades in the verse, but it says that many people are added to the Lord. You see, it's not when the people say, okay, we're all full, we got the parking lot full, we're doing fine, we're meeting the budget, we must be okay. Men and women, if we live in comfort, this side of glory, we are not showing the grace of God. The grace of God will not allow us to be comfortable. The grace of God will not allow us to just go along and let life just sort of happen and we respond to the events of life. No, sir. Our Lord is our master. And we now are in His image, not just in creation, but now redemption. We are magnifying the grace of God to a world that needs Jesus Christ. And so our life matters. Your life matters. This church matters. But not for budgetary reasons. And not just to fill up an auditorium. This church matters because Jesus Christ has a plan, has something for us to be shaped by Him. And transformation just exudes from us because of the Spirit that's within, and it's calling the unsaved world to Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We must not lose this. We must not say, I am comfortable, we're okay, I can now rest. Pastor Brent's not going to let you rest, correct? It's not going to happen. But I noticed something else here. How much time do I have? Verse 25, I think it's so great. So Barnabas says, I'm doing a great job. Let me relax. That's verse 25. It's in the Greek. So Barnabas leads this incredible revival of the grace of God in this town, and he leaves and he goes to look for Saul. It's a very interesting word that when he finds Saul, it's a word on his zeteo. Same word that's used when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy in Luke chapter 2, and he was, his parents thought he's with a group, friends, and they go and they realize he's not there, and then they run back to Jerusalem to discover him, to find him. That's the same term that's used here. It has an idea of difficulty in this term. We're not sure exactly where he is. It helps us understand that Saul now sort of has been marginalized, maybe after chapter 9 a little bit, though we do know from Galatians chapter 1 he was having ministry in that northern region. We know that, but it was quiet. And Barnabas in his mind says, you know, if we really want this place to look like Christ, if we really want this to happen, I've got to go find him. So he goes and he finds him and he brings him to Antioch. This is an amazing testimony to a Grace Church. Grace Church is the place to train our future leaders. It is the place to go get those people who will become pastors and missionaries, bring them into this incubator and just cause their minds to grow and to develop so that they leave here and they plant Grace Church everywhere. It doesn't have to look like us here. It just has to look like Jesus Christ and people are coming to the Lord. This is something about a Grace Church. They see beyond their pew. And that's P-E-W. I say to you, men and women, that we are people that have to lift up our eyes. And you have done this. You have been amazing. I stand here as a testimony to the kindnesses of you and the development of this little tiny fledgling seminary over here. That you say, you know what? It really does matter that they're theologically trained. It really does matter that they're in a church that can help them and shape them and encourage them and move them to plant churches that would be in the 200 nations of the world and the 50 states of the union. And it really does matter. It does make a difference. So we will not be here and just say, put up my feet. I can have anonymity here and I can just let things go. No, it's not. Not as a Grace Church. Every person matters, and you make an incredible impression. I wish you could hear the stories of some of these who are now pastors who've shared with me. Am I in their home preaching in their churches, and they share about this family and that family. I had no idea ministering to them, bought them a turkey so they could have meat at Thanksgiving. I didn't know that. Bought him shoes because they had nothing, helped them get tires on their car. I mean, this is a Grace Church. They see beyond themselves. Then I notice in verse 26b, so for a whole year the church meets and all these people are being taught. And they're first called what in Antioch? What's your text say? Yeah, Christians. You know what a Herodian is? I-A-N ending? These are Jews who followed Herod. They take the character of Herod. They've given up their Jewish lifestyle so they can go hard after Herod. You know what a Christian is? It's the same thing. It's people who have given up their life to go hard after their leader. They are Christians. They are Christ followers. And what's really interesting, the word Christian is only found three times in your New Testament. And in all three times, it's not them, Christians, taking the name upon themselves and label them and saying, I am a Christian. It is the outside pagan world looking at them and saying, I don't know another term except just call them Christians. You see it here. You see it with King Agrippa. You see it in 1 Peter. The three places, the outside world looking at the church, and the best term they can come up with are people who follow Christ. Is that an amazing identifying marker for a Grace Church? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have people today who are trying to build their own kingdoms. How about bringing people to the Lord? One final thing. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and the first and last are punctuated with Barnabas and Saul. But in the middle are three other guys, Simeon and Lucius, both Africans, and Manaen, who was a friend, may even have blue blood, who knows? could have been in that world. But these people are as diverse as the congregation. And while they're worshiping, verse number 2, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It doesn't say in verse number 3a, but they said, God, we really need Saul and we really need Barnabas. You can't send, these are the two top guys. We really need them. If we don't have the two top guys, we are just going to crumble. Absolutely not. When the Holy Spirit said, they did. And they laid their hands on them, and they said, this is the way it's going to go. And the gospel just explodes to the regions beyond. Because you see, a grace church is a sending church. It's a sending church. So when you look at all of these together, I say to you, brothers and sisters, these are markers of a grace church that can never leave your heart. If there are people looking for culturally relevant churches, there are people looking for culturally relevant things, I'm not opposed to that term, but I would say this to you, men and women, what really is needed in this world are people that when the outside world looks at them, the only description that can come to their mind is not that they're a cool guy, but they look like Jesus. Your neighbors need to be saying, I think God lives next to me. These are the markers that are upon Pastor Belford's heart. If you love him as much as you have loved me, have a long ministry. If you love his family as much as you've loved our family, have a tremendous ministry. The pressure is great. Because see, we don't want just good families. We want godly families. You can be good and come to church and sing it right and sit right. And then you can be living like you want to out in the world. And everybody says, oh, good person. But that's really not what we're looking for. That's not what the New Testament is calling us. The New Testament is calling us to look like our master. So I'm excited about our future together. I'm excited about our new under-shepherd. I love Brent and Carissa. They are God's couple, God's under-shepherd. By the way, who's the pastor of this church? Okay. They're our under-shepherd so that we, including Martha and me, we can grow, develop, and be more like Jesus Christ. I love you. Thank the Lord for you. Before I pray, would you stand with me and sing? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King.